mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, and I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. This far we read the Word of God this morning. Our text is found in verses 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. We have now identified the virtuous woman. She is one who fears Jehovah. That's true of her whether she is single or whether she is married. We have now studied together also what the Bible says of that single or that unmarried woman and her place in the church. She is to be praised in the particular place in the church that God has given to her. And she is to use of her gifts and talents on behalf of the church itself, her members, as well as in her own life. She is also that virtuous woman that we spoke of a number of weeks ago now, so that she's characterized by the virtues of strength and honor, wisdom, and kindness. We will soon now in our series also speak about that married woman in the church and her virtues, her life in the home with her husband and with her children. We will do that, of course, because the Bible in many different places does address itself to that place of that wife and the mother within the home, which is a normal thing in the Church of Jesus Christ. But before we do, we need to consider one more matter about the women of the church in general. That we consider in the Word of God that we have before us this morning. Her adornment. In several different passages of Scripture, this adornment is spoken of. The Apostle Paul speaks of it here in this passage. We find that Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter 3 as well. And I mention this because we need to know that the adornment of God's daughters is of major concern to their Father in heaven. It is not that God is silent about this particular subject. Our Father has something to say about His daughters in the church. That God's Word before us today addresses the women of the church is also obvious from the context of our text. At the outset of this chapter, Paul instructs Timothy that he is to make intercession and prayers for all those who are in authority and who have the rule in the land. And the reason that Timothy is instructed to do this and instructs the church to do this is because God wills to save men out of every class of people in this world. Not only does He save the poor, not only does He save the middle class, or the citizens of a kingdom, but it is also God's will that He saves kings and rulers, and therefore we need to pray for their salvation as well. Likewise, we find that Jesus Christ gives Himself as a ransom for every class of men in this world. But the point that the Apostle Paul here is making in the immediate context is, not only is it necessary for men of the church to pray for those in authority, but it is necessary for all men to lift up holy hands and offer their prayers before God. And that men do this also in the worship of the church. Now, the apostle begins the verse that we have before us with the words, "in like manner also the women of the church." What he means there by "in like manner also" is not, well, "in like manner also I want women to raise up holy hands in prayer before God in the church too." Now, there's no doubt about it that women of the church must lift up holy hands before God and must offer their prayers before God in their lives and in their homes and in their families. It's another question, of course, whether they do that in the church, because as we read in the context, God has given the authority to the man to rule in the church. But nevertheless, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, in like manner, just as I have commanded men to raise up holy hands and pray, in like manner also I will that women adorn themselves properly in their lives. And since Paul is addressing, in fact, the worship of the church, that women ought to come to church properly adorned. And that when they do that, then that adornment which they have in the worship of God will also be the standard that they use in their lives in the midst of this world. So, the women of the church are exhorted here in this passage of God's Word to dress as becoming a woman that professes godliness. And that's the subject of our text this morning, too. The adornment of a godly woman. We're going to consider in the first place that godly woman, secondly her adornment, and then finally her witness. A couple of weeks ago, as we have mentioned, we have identified the virtuous woman as that woman who fears Jehovah. Well, that also defines for you and me what a godly woman is. She is one that fears Jehovah. Every believer, whether male or female in the church, seeks to be clothed with godliness. It's a virtue that is rooted in the heart of a person and comes to be displayed in the life of a person. It is therefore an attribute that, although it is worked within our hearts, is also one that is worn on the outside for everyone to see. And that's the idea of the term godliness here, as used in the passage that we study. A synonym for the word godly is perhaps a word that is a little bit more well known to us, pious. A godly woman is a pious woman. Now, it's obvious from that word godliness itself that a person characterized by it can really only be a true believer. A woman of this world that's an unbeliever is not characterized by godliness. This is a virtue that we see in believing men and women. In other words, what we're saying here is that virtue of godliness is imparted to you and to me with the work of our salvation. We're going to consider that a little later on in our sermon this morning. But it comes as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart. When that Holy Spirit works in our hearts, that salvation that Jesus Christ has earned for us on the cross, then we exhibit godliness. Let's define that for ourselves a moment. We do that by using the context of the text that we have before us here. We find in verse 15, the last part of that verse, because we do not want to divert our attention to the first part of that verse, just the last part, we find that godliness is faith, charity, and holiness. That's what true godliness. A woman that's a godly woman is characterized by faith, by charity, and holiness with sobriety. That means in the first place that godliness flows out of a true faith in God and in Jesus Christ. Faith is that work of salvation by which God takes you and me and He grafts us into our Lord Jesus Christ so that we become, in reality, one vine, one plant together with Him. Or to use another description that the Bible uses, we become the body of Jesus Christ and members in particular. We are one with Him. He is our head. We are the members of His body. And that means that Christ's mind and Christ's desires are worked in you and me as members of that body. What He thinks, what He desires, is what we think and what we desire, because by faith we've been grafted into Jesus Christ. So intimately connected are you and me by faith to Jesus Christ that the very life of Jesus Christ becomes our life. And as a result, Christ Himself, through His Spirit, lives in and through us. And it's that life of Christ in us that produces piety or godliness in the life of a believer. That is a reverence for God. A reverence that becomes apparent in a person's whole demeanor. Not just something that is found in the heart, but is seen in the whole way of life or conversation of a person. A person that is grafted into Jesus Christ by faith is one who lives out of Christ and one who people see lives out of Jesus Christ, and as a result has the fear of God in her life. Such godliness becomes apparent in the second place in the love that one has. That's what that word charity in the King James Version means, love. In the love that a person has for God, for Christ, for His Word, for His people, for fellow saints in the church, and yes, the love that we even show toward others. So it's a godliness that flows out of that virtue that we have been given freely with our salvation, the love of God. But perhaps more importantly than all of these, in the third place, is the gift of salvation known as sanctification. Sanctification results in godliness. Sanctification is that work of Christ by His Spirit in us by which we have been set free from the bondage of sin and Satan. By means of our sanctification, we have been cleansed within, and as a result of that, have become holy before God. Holy. Holiness. Spiritual purity. Holiness is perfection. And though you and I must still contend with that sinful flesh in us, nevertheless, the believer, when he is saved and sanctified, is set apart by God Himself unto holy service of God. This means that a godly woman's affections and thoughts are that of holiness or purity. Her desires are toward God. Her desire is the praise of His holiness in her life. And again, that holiness, as it's worked within the heart of a person, reveals itself in godliness. One who is holy on the inside is clothed with godliness on the outside, that fear and that reverence for God. In other words, godliness becomes one's spiritual apparel. A holy heart results in a holy demeanor. Those who view a godly person, they view Christ. They see Christ in that person. That's what makes that person godly. Paul emphasizes that too in the words of our text when he says, women professing godliness. Now that's an interesting term, that word profess, because that term literally means to make an announcement about oneself. Interestingly enough, that word in the Greek means to make an announcement about oneself. And that is what literally is true of a godly woman. She is making an announcement concerning herself to others. And that announcement that she makes as a godly woman is this: I am holy in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a believer and I know Christ. And I'm confident that Jesus Christ has saved me in His precious blood, that He has cleansed me from my sins, and has made me a different person than what I was. My thoughts and my desires, therefore, are toward God. And that's who I want to please in my life. I'm announcing that to you in the way that I live. Can you see it in me? I want to please God. I'm not concerned, first of all, with what I want, but I'm deeply concerned in my life with what pleases my Heavenly Father. I want to please my Father, and I want to be holy as He is holy. I'm not concerned with what the ungodly and the impious world and the women of this world think about me. I do not care if the world finds me unattractive because I wish to walk in holiness before God. I care about one thing, that I look attractive in the eyes of a holy God that is looking down upon me in my life. That's what characterizes a woman professing godliness. Now, such a woman who professes godliness is also one who brings forth good works in her life. Again, that's found in verse 10 of our text this morning. Let's remember what a good work is to people of God. There are three things that characterize a good work. First thing is, it's a work that flows out of a true and living faith. Secondly is, it is done in accordance with God's word and God's law. And then finally, it is done to glorify the name of my God. In other words, what may seem like a good work in the eyes of an ungodly man or a wicked man or woman of this world, it's not necessarily a good work. It's a good work when God sees it as a good work. And that's what is done out of faith in accordance with His law and to His glory. There's the key, too, in the passage that we have before us this morning. A good work is done out of a true faith, out of a heart in which Jesus Christ Himself has indeed worked, a conscious knowledge of Him and an assured confidence in Him. That's faith as it comes now to activity in the life of the child of God. Once we are grafted into Jesus Christ and His life flows forth, then that faith becomes active in my life because I learn to know Jesus Christ and God, learn to trust in them, and I place my confidence in them. A woman of godliness will produce good works because, beloved saints, good works are the fruit of faith. And they're not faith, but they're the fruit of faith. Faith always produces in our lives good works. And neither must we forget that good works are not meant to call attention to me and to what I am doing in my life. Good works are always done to the glory of God. When I do that good work, it draws attention to who God is and the work of God through Christ in me. That's a good work. Good work is not performed by a person who is self-absorbed or selfish. A good work is a selfless act of love toward another. And I'm reminded of the example that a woman such as Dorcas in the New Testament leaves for you and me. She was known for her alms deeds. She was known for her acts of kindness and love that she showed toward others in the church as well as in her community. There was a godly woman. She did these things out of her love for God. And when she did those things, others could see, by her good works now, Christ in her. And those good works become a godly woman's adornment. They flow out of the work of faith in a person's heart, so that faith is the work within. But good works are always seen outwardly in our body, in the words that we say, in the deeds that we do. That's where we see good works. Faith is worked in the heart, and that produces those good works that become manifest to everyone else. And that's why Paul could say, listen, a woman who has faith in her heart or godliness announces to others naturally. Doesn't even necessarily have to use her words. By her whole way of life, she announces to others, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. Her good works show that. Now, we read that in the context now of our text again this morning. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Or if we were to skip everything kind of in between, in like manner also that women adorn themselves with good works. That's really the command that the Apostle Paul gives to us here. A woman ought to adorn herself with those works. Adornment. Adorn. Adorning. Again, the meaning of that term is this: to arrange or prepare herself, or to decorate herself. Adornment. A woman is always interested in adorning herself. In the Bible, the man is never described as adorning himself. It's always the woman. So, from the Bible's perspective, men are not busy decorating themselves. A man keeps himself clean. He does what's necessary to keep himself from stinking or looking unkempt and sloppy, well-groomed. But otherwise, he's not really all that interested in his own adornment. Now, I know, that in today's society, that all seems to be changing somewhat. so that we see men now who are busy shaving their bodies and going to the gym to become buff and spending time primping themselves, even adorning themselves oftentimes with the same adornments as women. That's our society today, and that's because our society of men have become self-absorbed. They like to look at themselves, and they want everybody else to look at them, so they can spend hours adorning themselves too. That's the society in which we live. That's not what the Scripture really brings up about a man. It's not one who's busy doing that. That's what distinguishes a man from a woman. But be that as it may, that maybe as an aside, women throughout history enjoy adorning themselves, and neither does the Bible condemn the adornment of a woman as sin. Doesn't condemn that. The virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, we are told, in verse 22 of that chapter, maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. But the adornment of a woman professing godliness, God's word points out to us here, begins with this. She seeks to clothe herself with good works. Good works are truly a godly woman's adornment. That's her beauty. Because these good works, you see, reveal not just this outward cosmetic beauty, this fake plastered on beauty, but good works reveal the inner beauty of a woman. And that inner beauty is her godliness. And that's what a virtuous woman now is concerned with. That's what she fusses over. She wants to appear beautiful to a gracious God. And that word grace in the Bible literally means beautiful. We serve a beautiful God, beautiful in all of His virtues, in His holiness, in all of His perfections. She wants to be beautiful in the sight of that God. And with that as a basis now, in her life, she adorns herself cosmetically, so to speak. God's Word, in verse 9 of our text, commands that women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. It goes without saying, I suppose, that a woman who strives to wear her godliness through good works places only a moderate amount of attention on her physical adornment. Modest apparel is clothing that is well-arranged and seemly. Again, there we have the literal meaning of modest, well-arranged and seemly. In other words, it is clothing that is arranged, first of all, in such a way that she appears as one who is chaste. In other words, it's arranged in such a way that it covers everything. Now, I know that certainly is not the order again in today's society. It has not been for a long, long time. In fact, when a society is breaking down into the sins of violence and fornication, it seems the clothing styles become worse as time goes on. If it is not revealing blouses or dresses that show one's cleavage, it is a dress or a skirt that shows lots of leg. Even the swimsuits of today seem to become skimpier and skimpier. And as society develops more and more in its sin now of fornication, the more its styles reveal even more breast. And skirts so short that it just hides the private parts of a woman. And does not leave, really, all that much more to one's imagination. And it seems that the movie stars of our day compete to see who can show the most skin on the red carpet. So that now we have dresses that are see-through. And they parade in front of everybody, showing their undergarments, or perhaps no undergarments at all. That's the style of the wicked world that is being flashed before the eyes of everyone, including young women and married women and single women of the Church of Jesus Christ. Always in our face. Always. Well, people of God, that's an example of immodest apparel. It is clothing that allows men to gawk, to imagine, and ultimately to lust after a woman. And I know the excuses that are oftentimes given by young women of the church. I had 4 daughters. Well, there's no clothing out there in the stores anymore that covers everything. They're out there. That's just the style of today. You cannot seem to find anything stylish that meets your demands, Father, of what modesty is in our lives. That's an excuse. And I pointed that out well to my daughters, too. It may demand some searching. It may mean that I'm not trending very well, but modest apparel can be found in stores today. We just need to look a little more closely. Neither ought we to misunderstand that word modesty. It isn't something that we ought to go to the opposite extreme on as well. It means that we are well arranged and we are seemly in the clothing that we wear. It definitely means that a woman may adorn herself in such a way that that apparel is beautiful. Her style must be chaste, but at the same time, a woman's adornment and her apparel may be attractive. A modest woman does not need to dress herself in some old-fashioned clothes of a bygone era. She need not pull over her head some bag dress so that you can't see definitely anything but one thing, that she is dressed in a great big bag dress. She doesn't always have to wear baggy sweatshirts and baggy pants. Sweatpants. She need not be sloppy. She need not be unkempt in her appearance. Being modest in one's apparel is not being a slob. A modest woman indeed can and may dress in pretty clothes. She may modestly apply some makeup, modestly apply some perfume, and she may make herself look pretty. Nothing wrong with that in itself, you understand. But as she puts on her clothes in the morning, or when she's getting ready to go away to be with friends, when she puts on her makeup and her jewelry, she is living out of one principle, and that principle is this: I am a godly woman that is set apart by God Himself from this wicked and from this unchaste world. And I'm not interested in following the lustful trends of the day, but I'm interested in pleasing the God that has saved me from my sin. My adornment will reflect who I am on the inside, just as that wicked, immodest woman of this world and her clothing reflect what she is on the inside. I am different. And I want to be different. I'm a daughter of God, after all, who wishes to please Him because He's my Father. And I do not want to appear ashamed before the eyes of my Father. Paul gives two words now that describes what modest is. Shamefacedness and sobriety. And over against this, in verse 9, he also gives some concrete examples of what ought not to be the emphasis of a godly woman who professes godliness. He says at the end of verse 9 there, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. Paul's reference here is to the women of the Roman Greek culture and its emphasis and their emphasis on adornment. Not only did women dress in immodest apparel then, no new thing under the sun, you know, immodest apparel then that was meant to incite lust, but they fussed, especially over their hair and their makeup as well. You can read of that. Many different accounts. They enjoyed their updos, and then they would sprinkle either gold or silver glitter in their hair and wrap it perhaps in gold or silver chains with some well-placed pearls in their hair, and then likewise, once having done that, they would hang that gold and those pearls from their ears, and they would wind much of this around their necks, their hands, and their wrists were covered with rings and with bracelets. And before they would go out to a social event, they would spend hours in adorning themselves, even spending large sums of money on costly array, fancy clothing. And the reason for all of that was clear. They wanted men to pay attention to them. Underneath all of their makeup and the paste that they put on themselves, they could have been an ugly dog, and nobody would have known the difference because they were so made up. Their personality might stink, and they might be the most vain and ugly woman nature-wise, but they drew all the attention to their outward beauty. That's all we want that man out there. That's all we want others to look on. I want you to see my beautiful face. I want you to see my beautiful body. I want you to notice my sensual looks, as if that outward beauty is what makes a woman beautiful. And nothing else. Don't look too far beyond that. Look only at that. And indeed, that's exactly what happened in their society. Men would fall in love with, no, they would fall in lust with their outward adornment. And women had no shame whatsoever. They were all show. And their lives consisted in one thing. Look at me. Look at my body. Look at how beautiful I am. Sound familiar? That was true of society in Paul's day. How we imitate today in our society exactly the same values, not even values, are they? The same lusts, the same determinations that were found in the days of the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, godly women, that may not be the example that you follow in your lives. I know it's in your face all the time. Godly women of the Church of Jesus Christ today, I know it's in your face all the time. Just as it is in the face of every man sitting here. You're faced every day with commercials and ads and magazines and books and television and movies. And they're all pushing that. All pushing that outward adornment, the plastering on of outward beauty. It's being stressed in our society. Do not fall for it. Do not fall for it. But rather be shamefaced and sober in your adornment. Shamefacedness. That means that you adorn yourself in such a way that it will not make a godly man who fears Jehovah blush when he looks at you. Dress in such a manner that he will be able to look at you without having to divert his eyes to somewhere else, because otherwise it would be too obvious that he's looking at a particular part of your body. Dress in such a way that a godly man will see your true beauty. That is, your godliness and your good works. And he will be attracted to you, not because of that outward beauty, but because of what he sees in you, in your heart. That's your attractiveness. Your apparel, your makeup, your jewelry will enhance your spiritual beauty rather than overriding that beauty. And it will cause no shame. No shame at all on your part or on the part of those who see you. Shamefacedness. Sobriety. Sobriety is self-control. I know how hard it can be not to place the emphasis on earthly outward beauty and to place it on spiritual beauty. We all have a sinful flesh in us. We all do. And that sinful flesh likes to keep on up with what's trending out there in the world. And there is such a push toward that gaudy, loud, showy way of the wicked woman of this world. I mean, who wants to be left behind? We want to catch the eye of some man, don't we, by our outward attractiveness? To be sober means that we will exercise control over the sinful inclinations of our flesh and not be pulled, not allow ourselves to be pulled in the direction of this wicked world. We'll follow after the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We will keep our eye fixed on Him, on our Heavenly Father, and what He desires to have us do as far as our adornment is concerned. Now, I can stand up here this morning and issue you a whole list of rules for adornment. I can tell you what you ought to wear and what you ought not to wear. I can say to you, well, this outfit reveals too much, that outfit is okay, you can wear that. This outfit is a little bit on the edge, but you know, you ought to dress this way. Here's the rule for your dress. That makeup, well, that's allowable, but this makeup really isn't allowable. And the amount of makeup that you put on your face, well, I could tell you just the right amount that will make you modestly adorned. This dress, oh, that dress is not appropriate. That one is. Too much jewelry, too showy, but hey, this amount of jewelry is okay. I must admit, people of God, that I did that in my home as a father. I did that toward my daughters. And I believe that mothers and fathers in the home ought to do that toward their daughters, because that's teaching them modesty in their life. But certainly I cannot stand up here as a pastor and try to dictate the life of every godly woman in the church. I am to stand here and assume that you are godly women, that you do fear Jehovah, that you know what inner beauty is. And then there's only one command of God to you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. And know this, that you're always leaving a witness to the world around you. In the very early history of the church, young women of the church were known in society for their modesty and their chastity. And believe it or not, many a young man of that unbelieving society was attracted to those young women because of their good works that revealed themselves in the lives of those women. And they saw that the women of the Christian church were different than the superficial, vain, and empty women of the wicked world around them. That these were women who were solid, who were well-grounded, and who would indeed make a good wife. Even the ungodly men, mind you, of the world could see that in the women of the church. And oftentimes that led them to inquire about the Christian faith. And there are even instances that are recorded where men were brought to faith and repentance by the godly example of a chaste young woman. They left a good witness. May that witness be left by the women of our fellowship here too. Because you see, the eyes of the world are upon us. May the words of the Heidelberg Catechism ring true always in our hearts. Why must we do good works? That by our godly conversation, that is now by the way that we conduct ourselves in our lives, by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. Women of the church, you are beautiful. You are beautiful with the beauty of the Lord. Now wear that beauty so that others can see it, because that's your asset. That's your adornment. May your adornment reflect the holiness of God. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful that Thou dost work in the hearts of Thy people, women and men of Thy church, so that men desire the godliness and the good works that they see in women of the church, and that women also seek to adorn themselves in like manner. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt teach us more and more to be those virtuous women that are described for us in the Scripture, that in this present society we might stand out as those who are Thy children and who seek to please Thee, our Heavenly Father. Forgive us of our own weaknesses, because we realize that we have them, and we ask that Thou wilt continue to guide and direct us in all of life. Hear our prayer. Grant to us Thy grace, and bring us back again at the appointed time tonight, if it is Thy will, for Jesus' sake. Amen.